Hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. So glad that you're joining us today, and you're probably driving home from work, and so I'm going to pray that you be safe as you go down Interstate 64 or 664, or maybe you're going over the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel, or maybe you're out on the Eastern Shore. I'm not sure where you are, but I thank you for listening to broadcast today, and I'm so excited about this study in the book of Galatians, and this book of Galatians is such a powerful, powerful book. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: "Whatever subject I preach, I do not stop until I reach the Savior, the Lord Jesus. For in Him are all things." And as we look at the book of Galatians, it is such a powerful book. And the first two chapters that we've looked at the previous broadcast have basically been more along the lines of how we are saved and the power of the gospel. Now, as we get into chapter number 3, we're going to get more into the theology of the gospel itself and the power of the gospel, not only to save us, but to keep us saved. And it's interesting, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, as we look at this thing, we see a transition that takes place. As we get into Galatians chapter 3, and I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12, and I'll make a few comments as we go along to help us have a fuller understanding of what Paul is trying to teach the churches of Galatia. And he begins Galatians 3, verse number 1. "O foolish Galatians," what a way to start the chapter, huh? Calling the Galatians foolish, right? And he says, "Who has cast an evil spell on you?" Now, some translations may say, "Who has bewitched you?" So what Paul is doing here, he's saying, listen, something has happened in the very early stages of your salvation experience. You started out great. You accepted the gospel of Christ by faith in Him, but now something is happening. You're actually becoming foolish. Somebody has cast this spell on you. And so he continues on. He says, "For the meaning of Jesus' death was made so clear to you as it was pictured in the death on the cross." So he says, verse number 2, let me ask you a question. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses?" Now, Paul is asking a rhetorical question, and of course, he's going to answer that rhetorical question. And pastors do this all the time. If you're at church on Sunday and your pastor asks you a question, he probably doesn't want you to answer it because he's going to answer it for you. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He says, "How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you get it by keeping the law of Moses?" Of course not. You received it by the Spirit when you believed the message about Christ. Verse number 3. There he goes again by using that phrase, foolish. He says, "How foolish can you be? After starting by believing the message that you heard about Christ, how can you be foolish now to think that you can live in this life on your own effort? After starting your new lives in faith, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it?" Now here we see Paul saying, now listen, have you already forgotten what Jesus has done for you? You were disconnected from God. You were lost. You were hopeless. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then you have this aha moment where you have the realization that you are saved by faith in Christ. You embraced that faith in Christ. Your life was radically changed. But now something has happened. How can you go through all of that experience, that joy of being set free from your sins? Was it all in vain? So Paul, verse number 5 says, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law?" Is God doing something powerful in you because you obey the law? Now this teaching is difficult because we're thinking we don't have this problem today, but really we do. When we think about those who are part of what I would call the prosperity gospel, it is based upon your ability to do something. It is based upon your ability to ratchet up the level of faith that you have, to have more faith, to have more confidence. And it's really a self-centered issue. And that's why Paul says, "Who has bewitched you? There was nothing within you that could bring about redemption. You couldn't muster this up with your own strength. This is something that was given to you as a gift by Jesus Christ himself." And so he says, the miracles that you are performing, are they because you obeyed the law? Of course not. It's because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. Now Paul is going to get very specific as it comes down to verse number 6. He says, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare to the Gentiles that they would become righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham a long time ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So here we see that Paul takes us back to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. Abraham didn't keep the law. As a matter of fact, Abraham predates the law. Abraham existed before the law was given. Abraham was not justified by keeping the law. He predates the law. Abraham became righteous because of his faith in Christ. Well, we continue on and we say that all nations are going to be blessed because of Abraham, not because he kept anything, but because of his faith. So all who put their faith in Christ, this is verse number 9, share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend upon the law to make them right with God are under a curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right, no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. Now, this is some interesting stuff. As we look at this, we see that there are some lies that we must fight against in order to understand the blessedness of the gospel that we have received. Lie number one is that I am redeemed because of my goodness. Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians, it was not started this way. You tried to be a good person, you tried to keep the law, and you failed miserably. You see, all of us, at our heart, we want to do good and not evil. All of us struggle with this matter of doing good versus doing evil. And no matter how hard we try to be good, we still mess up. Paul put it this way, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're not redeemed by our goodness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You see, we can strive for goodness, but we're not redeemed because we are good. We are redeemed because Christ has set us free and Christ has redeemed us. That's the first lie. Here's the second lie. The second lie is that I am sustained by my effort. In other words, okay, maybe I got saved by God's grace and God's goodness. I put my faith and trust in him. Now it's up to me. It's up to me to maintain this salvation. Verse number 3 and 4, Paul says, are you so foolish? You were begun by the Spirit. How are you going to be made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? I love how David put it in Psalm 119, verse 116. Lord, sustain me as you promised, that I may live. Do not let my hope be crushed. You see, here's the bottom line. I'm too weak to hold out for Christ, but he is strong enough to hold on to me. Even when I feel hopeless, my salvation is not sustained by my effort. When I see the effort being sustained by me, I fail miserably. You know, the Bible says that pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. When you get to the point in your life, you say, well, I'll never do this or I'll never do that. You better be very careful because you are walking in the armor of the flesh. Well, there's a third lie about the gospel that we all must fight. And that is, I am spiritual by keeping the law, not by faith. I want us to look at verses 5 and 10, back again in Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 5, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you? Does he do it by the works of law or by hearing of faith? For as many as the works of the law are under the curse, so it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in the things which are written in the book of law to do them. So Paul here is telling us that you're not going to be spiritual by keeping the law. What makes you spiritual is being like Jesus, being spirit-filled, being led by the Spirit. You can keep the law without being a spiritual person. That could be a legalistic type of situation. And I got to be honest with you, most of my life growing up, my relationship with Christ was based upon legalism. I felt like I was a stronger Christian if I did certain things or I didn't do certain things. I felt like I was closer to God if I did certain things or didn't do certain things. It was all based upon my personal performance. When I was doing well, I felt like God pleased me. When I wasn't doing so well, I felt like God didn't please me. It was all based upon performance. You know, Galatians chapter 6, on the other end of this argument, is that we don't want to say that we can continue to sin that grace may abound. We're dead to sin. How can we live any longer therein? You see, I'm spiritual because I become like Christ. I surrender to the Spirit. And I said, Lord, I don't want to grieve your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but get this, our sufficiency comes from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So if you're one of these letter of the law type people, you're missing being Spirit-filled. We're not saved because we kept the letter of the law. We're saved because of the Spirit that resides within us. Colossians 2:10 says that we are complete in Him. I love that, don't you? You know, when something is complete, nothing else needs to be added to it. When I was writing this sermon many years ago, this is a kind of a redo of a sermon I did many years ago, we were just a few weeks from our building being done, all of it being completed, so that we would be able to take possession of it. When we did that final walkthrough and everything was built according to plans, according to our satisfaction, the building was complete, we were able to occupy it. We were given a certificate of occupancy and the contractor handed the keys over to us. It was finished. Our purpose was complete. The building was done. We didn't have to do anything else except occupy that building. The same is true with salvation. The work was done 2,000 years ago on Calvary. When we receive that free gift of salvation, it is finished. It is complete. The work has been done. We're filled and we take occupancy. Jesus takes residence within us. You know, the gospel can really change us. And I'm fearful that so many times we try to add to the gospel. The gospel will change us when we have genuine faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, what does Paul do in this particular passage as we go down further into Galatians chapter 3? He gives us his illustration of Abraham. He says, Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. Everything else that Abraham did after believing in God was not to earn his salvation, was not to maintain his salvation, was not even to develop his salvation more. It was an evidence of his salvation. It was a result of his salvation. It was the fruit of his salvation. That's why Abraham was able to take his son, Isaac, up on the Mount of Moriah, the very same hillside on which Jesus was crucified. And he was able to offer up his son, his one and only son, Isaac. And just before he was going to plunge that knife into his son, God provides a ram in a thicket. And he says, do no harm to your son. God had a substitute in mind. That ram came and took the place of Isaac. You see, just as God's wrath was about to fall upon us, God says, I've got a ram in a thicket. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to have this damnation fall upon you. I've got a ram in a thicket. His name is Jesus. Come on, Jesus. You're going to take the place of those who should have died for their sins. You see, that is the gospel. Jesus Christ taking our place. The case of Abraham is a case where work is not something that we brag about. It is something that we are doing out of a heart of appreciation. You see, when we think about our lives, every one of us want to be boasting about something. Our work that we can do can easily become a boasting right that we have. But faith will boost us in the object of that faith. When you're a believer in Christ and God uses you to do something very profound, you realize that all glory goes to Him because you realize just how weak and anemic you are. You see, when we think about work, wages are not grace to be given. When you go to work all week and you get a paycheck, You don't say to your boss, thank you for being so gracious to me. No, you earn that paycheck. By right, you should be paid. When it comes to the matter of grace, grace is something that is given to us. It is a debt that we cannot pay. It is something that is beyond our ability to pay for something. Abraham was justified by faith, not by circumcision, we learn from Romans chapter 4. When Abraham was called, the Lord said to Abraham, go out from your country. I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your father's land, and I'm going to show you where you need to go. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and I'll be a blessing to you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor those who curse you, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed by you. What is the blessing that is given to us through Abraham? It's not circumcision. The blessing is the faith that was passed down to us. As you think about what Abraham did for us, Abraham could not keep the law. He predated the law. Abraham didn't even obtain salvation by believing he would have a child in his old age. That wasn't saving faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, Abraham was weak in believing he could have a child in his old age. He kind of vacillated on that faith, but he was strong in believing the promise of God. And he believed the promise of God, his faith increased. Now, let me drive home the significance of this point. Abraham didn't have a whole lot of faith in his ability to have a child, but he had a whole lot of faith in the promise of God to bring about that child. Now, I know that you may be listening to that statement and say, what's the difference? It's a very subtle difference, and it's a difference of who gets the glory. If Abraham had to believe in himself, said, man, I can have a child in my old age, there would have been statues to Abraham, the man who had a baby when he was 100 years old. But Abraham believed in the promise that God gave him, so there's no statue of glory to Abraham. It goes back to the promise of God. Abraham was weak in believing that he could have a child in his old age, but he was strong in believing the promise of God. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, that sounds like foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, I've got to move along here. Here's the second thing about genuine faith. We said a genuine faith is in Christ alone, but we also see with genuine faith, there's a genuine purity that is given to us by Christ alone. Verses 10 and 11, going back to Galatians chapter 3. For as many are as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now here we see Paul is setting up this argument and saying that we are purified by Christ and his forgiveness. If we want to go back and think that we're going to be purified by our goodness of keeping the law, then we must keep every part of the law perfectly. So as you think about this, observance without belief only delivers self-justification. So if you're thinking, I'm going to be justified because I'm a good person, I keep the law, that is only self-justification. In other words, you are only justified in your own eyes. I promise you, those closest to you, they see the hypocrisy in how you're trying to live your lives. Proverbs 20, verse number 6 says, most men will proclaim to everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Well, here's the third thing we see about genuine faith. Genuine faith, as we have learned so far, is in Christ alone. Genuine purity is also in Christ alone. And genuine freedom is by Christ alone. You see, you'll never have true freedom until you have Christ giving you that freedom. You see, our struggle is that we are looking to be entertained, but not changed, right? We are so distracted and so disconnected from freedom. Romans 6:18 says that you have been set free from your sin and you have become slaves to righteousness. In other words, don't go back to being a slave to sin, because when you're a slave to sin, you're no longer free. You have lost your freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, so that Christ has truly set us free, now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. What a great reminder that is. that we were saved by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Let's not get tied back up under the slavery of the law. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I love that. We are set free. And then we learn in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law can be summed up in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What a powerful, powerful example that we see here about God setting us free. And when he sets us free, we are free indeed. Well, I want to close with an illustration. In Faneuil Hall up in Boston, Massachusetts, it's actually a meeting place, and it's called the Meeting Place of the Patriots, Faneuil Hall, dubbed the Cradle of Liberty. It's located, as I told you, in the city of Boston. Faneuil Hall was a large market building that served as a meeting place for the Patriots on the eve of the American Revolution. Meetings to discuss the Stamp Act, the Boston Massacre, and the Tea Crisis, and other grievances with Britain were all held at Faneuil Hall between 1764 and 1775. From the completion of construction in September of 1742 on the waterfront of the head of the Old Town Dock, Faneuil Hall was a thriving business hub. It was a marketplace and a meeting center prior to and during and even after the American Revolution. Faneuil Hall was home to merchants and fishermen and meat and produce sellers and all kind of peddlers of goods. The Patriots met in a 100-foot long by 40-foot wide wood-floored room right in the center of the marketplace, where, by the way, it still stands to this day. The room was 20 feet high. Faneuil Hall was the scene of the most stirring of public meetings on the eve of the American Revolution, with the great patriot orators of the day surrounding its platform. It was a meeting place held at Faneuil Hall in 1773 that was the Tea Crisis, was discussed by the patriots such as Samuel Adams, and ultimately culminated on December 16, 1773, with the Boston Tea Party. Back of the platform of the Faneuil Hall in Boston stands a large painting of Webster's debate with Hayne. Inscribed underneath says these words, "Union and liberty, one and inseparable, now and forever." As you think about that, there was a guy present there, General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He once made an address there at Faneuil Hall, and he gave a dramatic speech that actually became a turning point and actually became the reason behind that painting. And the cry was, "Union and liberty. Union with Christ and liberty from sin. One and inseparable now and forevermore." As you think about that, that was what our nation was founded upon. Union with Christ, liberty from sin. One and inseparable, now and forevermore. I am giving a call out to our nation, to those who are listening. We must once again be united around Christ, and then we will be experiencing the freedom that we all desire. It'll be a freedom from sin. With that comes a heavy responsibility, and with that comes a tremendous privilege. When you think about true freedom, Herod could incarcerate John the Baptist, for example, and finally had him beheaded. But John was free, while his captive was a slave, although he was called the king. Nero was a slave, while Paul was giving the message of God's freedom to mankind by saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," in a Roman prison. King James could impose that humble thinker, John Bunyan, for preaching on the streets of Bedford. He could give him a prison sentence, but Bunyan was free, a soul that revealed that fact that he has a vision of freedom. John Bunyan, as he was incarcerated, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I want you to know that stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Minds innocent and quiet take, for those who are a hermitage. When I am free within my heart, and in my soul I am free, angels alone that soar above enjoy such liberty. You see, the gospel will set us free. Don't go back to the bondage of the law, being enslaved by the law. The gospel will set you free. So, Lord, thank you for giving us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that there's one here listening that will receive this free gift of salvation today, and their lives will be forever changed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now listen, if you just prayed that simple little prayer to receive that free gift of salvation, would you give me a call? 757-421-7500. I'd love to help you as you begin your walk with Christ. I'd love to help you to become a strong disciple for Christ. So feel free to give me a call, 757-421-7500. I look forward to hearing from you. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.